Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, David. That's what I was waiting for right there. So great to have you with us this morning. Welcome to Norwood Bible Church. If you are a first-time guest and visitor with us, we would love for you to take that little visitor card in the pocket in front of you and fill it out. You can drop those in our offering plates as they pass by you in our service this morning. Praying and hoping that you guys all had a wonderful and very blessed and merry Christmas as we are in this last Sunday of December, kind of crazy, before we head into 2025. Pray that it's been a blessing time for you and your family. So we have a few announcements for you this morning before we get started. Want to remind the unmarried women that our next meeting is on Saturday, January 4th at 10 a.m. Pastor Mark actually told me that you guys didn't quite finish chapter 11, so we're going to navigate into the second half of chapter 11. So if you're planning to attend that, please RSVP on Connecting Point. Also want to let you know about the men's monthly breakfast that happens the following Saturday, Saturday, January 11th at 8 a.m. We're continuing through Joe Rigney's Leadership and Emotional Sabotage, Chapter 3. So if you plan to attend that, please RSVP on Connecting Point for that as well. If you haven't signed in, please pull out your app and sign into our church service. You can do that really quickly. If you don't have the app, you can follow the directions in our bulletin there, and you can grab that. Also want to remind you about our membership class in the month of January. That will be on two Sundays, January 12th and January 19th. That will be during our Sunday school hour, which is at 9:30 a.m. We ask that if you will do attend that class, that you read our ministry information notebook first. Those you can find in our entryway. If you have any questions, please come talk to us. There is a sign-up sheet on that big round table, so if you're interested in that, please sign your name so we know how many to expect. So, lastly, if you would like to pray for Pastor Mark before he comes to speak, you can make your way back to the back during our offering time, and I'm sure he would appreciate your prayers for him before he preaches. Joining back into Hebrews 12, I want to give you just a slight heads up. I do send out the worship songs for the week earlier in the week, but sometimes you don't get a chance to listen to those. During our offering time, we're going to be singing the First Noel, which the verse melody is very familiar. The words are different, but I want to just give you a heads up. The chorus is slightly different, so if you're expecting the normal chorus, you're going to be surprised. So hopefully you can catch on quickly and join with us in singing that, but I did want to give you a heads up about that. And so this morning we are going to still, since it's the last Sunday of December, we're going to still be singing some Christmas carols, some of them from Sovereign Grace, so familiar tunes, but maybe different words to focus us on the reality of Jesus. And so this morning, our focus in our worship musical portion of our service is Jesus is King. And even as I think about Breyer's line at toward the end of the Christmas nativities, there's so much more than just the birth. That is an important aspect of it, the fact that Christ left heaven's glory and came and was clothed in flesh. Emmanuel, God incarnate, Emmanuel with us, God with us, walking among us. That is an amazing thing, but so much, that's only part of the story. And so we understand the significance of his life and his death and the reality that Jesus is King. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I want to read to you a couple of scriptures this morning. One is from the book of Ephesians. Towards the end of chapter 1, Paul is giving thanksgiving and prayer to those believers at the church in Ephesus. And this is the tail part of his prayer. And he says, part of his prayer is that they would know what the immeasurable greatness of God's power is toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. He has been placed in authority far above all other rule and authority, power and dominion. And I also want to read to you briefly from Revelation chapter 19, the picture of Jesus Christ that John gives coming on a white horse. Starting in verse 11, and John says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ rules and reigns. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all rule, authority, dominion, and power. He is our Lord. We just celebrated his birth, but we celebrate the reality that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And this morning, as we come to finish out this 2024, as we come to prepare, in a sense, for the new year, we want to be reminded of who God is and who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior, and having a desire to want to submit and surrender our lives to him, to live under his lordship gladly, thankfully, joyfully, humbly, understanding that he is a sovereign God. He's in control of all things. And this picture in Revelation, in a sense, is terrifying, but as God's people, we know that with this rule of rod of iron comes all of his nature and his character. He is a God of not only justice, but mercy, grace, kindness, steadfast love. He is a God full of wrath, and he will bring about justice, but he has called us out of darkness into marvelous light, and he pours out his love and mercy and kindness upon us as his people. We have much to be thankful for, and as we gather in this place this morning, may our hearts resound with joy and delight and gratitude as we come to sing his praises. We invite you to stand as we begin our time praying and asking the Spirit of God to come as we think about Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this place that we can gather this morning to sing your praise, to hear your word taught, spoken, preached. We ask, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us as we gather here. Lord, that you would focus our eyes on you, that by your Spirit and your power and your presence, you would draw us in. God, that you would give us soft and receptive hearts, ears that are open to hear and eyes that are open to see. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts and our mouths with your praise as we sing this morning of your majesty, of your glory, of your kingship, of the reality that you have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. God, may we be grateful and thankful people as we come. We want our eyes fixed on you. We ask, God, that you would have your way with us this morning. We pray that our worship would arise to you as a sweet-smelling aroma. God, we lift up our time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, come and worship, come and worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship. Wrong with true repentance, doomed for guilt till endless days. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy comes to break your chain. Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship. Fill his father's throne, gather all the nations to him, every knee then bow down. O creation, join and praise him, God the Father, Spirit, Son, evermore your voice is raising. To the eternal three in one. Come and worship. Come and worship. Come and worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship. Come and worship. Christ the newborn King.
Amen. God, we come here to worship you, to sing your praise, God, to meet with you, to hear your word preached, God, to be transformed as your people as we come face to face with your awesomeness and your majesty. God, as we think about you being Lord of Lords and King of Kings and all the goodness that you bring with that in your sovereignty, Lord, may our hearts be grateful and thankful and rejoice in that. God, may we come with hearts of wonder as we think about who you are as the creator of all things, yet leaving the glory of heaven and coming and being clothed in flesh to walk among us, to walk among your creation. Lord, may our hearts be pressed in awe as we think about the significance of what you've done. A hopeless and helpless people, God, you've done an amazing thing. You've done a mighty work, God, to transform our hearts, to bring us out of being slaves of sin, being in the kingdom and domain of darkness, and bringing us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And God, we want to be thankful people as we come to sing your praise, as we close out this 2024, as we look forward to a new year and a new year of your greatness and faithfulness being displayed in our lives and in our communities and in our state and in our nation. And God, we ask that you would just pour out your spirit and your presence as we gather in this place this morning. May you be exalted, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church. Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy 3:23 through 4:14. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to to the word what I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this land that I set before you today? I only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children, how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. The Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you, and out of the midst of the fire you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you were going over to possess. Let's pray for the offering. Lord God, as we embark on a new year, we pray your protection and your provision for this church. We pray that you will use these gifts to further your kingdom glory, and we pray for your provision of this church. Give wisdom to the leaders, and as we start a new year, we pray that you will just help us all to seek hard after you, to be diligent in serving you as Christ our King, and that you will just guide us in every action and thought that we have in this upcoming year. And we pray that you will get all the glory for everything that you have done in and through us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Virgin beheld her new. the author of life, there lifeless he lay, as the grave cast its shadow and darkness reigned. Then out of death broke forth a great light, as he rose up in victory, the glorious Christ. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
Today's message text is Hebrews 12, 4 through 8. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. You may be seated.
Church, I'm glad you can be here today. As we bring 2024 to a close, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Hebrews, where we are currently in chapter 12. I'm thinking about the idea that this being the last Sunday of the year, and 2025, shortly to dawn, we will, I think it would be really well served if our hearts were brought into line with how God is going to work and how God is going to be diligent in the lives of us, his people, the ways that he will go about teaching us and helping us and training us. And I think in many ways that may be a challenge. One of the things that just is so prominent in my heart and mind going through these verses, I think if I could get my heart around this truth that the writer of Hebrews shares with these Jewish Christians who are struggling in the faith, if I could understand the point that he's making here, I think I would do a better job of honoring the Lord and growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And saying that of myself, I believe that it would be good for us as his people and certainly as a household of faith that we would come together with an understanding of these truths. And these things are not, I don't think these are easily understood. I think the text is clear. That's not the point. The challenge is always putting truth into practice. And that is what I think is difficult as we move forward, because what he teaches here in this text is hard. As Chris was talking about the importance of seeing Christ as King, and we rejoice in the reality of Christ coming and there was that baby who is to rule and to reign, and in his resurrection power and his ascended glory, he is doing that now. And we on his earth are left here as his children to accomplish his purpose. And part of that is living out our lives in obedience as his children. So I don't know, one of the questions that came to my mind, I've heard this descriptor of kids. If I were to say to you, what are feral children? What would you say? What would your response be? I'm sorry?
Wild.
Wild. We live in the country, and we experience feral cats in the area in which we live, and boy, I gotta be careful here. I'm a dog guy, and not a cat guy. So it's cats to me are just, there's a reason why they are the face of evil, right? So you who have your lovely house cats, that's nice, and I'm thankful that you can enjoy them. Somebody needs to. But I just think about the feral cats that are around us, and those cats are they're very challenging. They're mean and uncontrollable, and it's and the wildness of their hissing is just incredible. And I think that when we think about feral children, we say wild. I think kids are wonderful. Children are great. I love kids. I think children are a blessing from the Lord. Agreed? But let us say that after they get here, some of them don't always end up that way. And they're not, because they're feral. They are wild. They are unruly. And I think most of the time, the parents of those feral children don't think their kids are feral. They just think they're just as adorable and as cute as they can be, and that everybody ought to just put up with the nonsense that they live out. And I think that's sad. Now, you say, well, okay, what does that have to do with this message? Sometimes I think we can be feral Christians. I think it's sometimes hard for us to line up under God's direction and truth. I think that's particularly hard in these days that we live in, because there's so much in the way of compromise and capitulation that that's the norm. And we measure ourselves by the standard of what everyone accepts and what's approved. And we make allowances for godlessness and call it patience and forbearance. And I feel like we're guilty of what Paul rebuked the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. We think that our ability to overlook sin is a manifestation of grace, and it's not. It is an acceptance of sinfulness that should not be tolerated and should not be acceptable and shouldn't characterize the people of God. We're not blessed by overlooking the faults and failures. We should care about people enough that we would want to help them, and we would want to speak the truth into their life and help them to see the truth of God and line up under that truth. So taking this idea of God's discipline in our lives, and as we move forward into this coming year, I think it is a challenging text, because what's going on with these ethnic Jewish Christians, and they are not Jewish in the sense of they're practicing Judaism. They are ethnically Jews who've come to a believing faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, and because of that, and because of their Jewish atmosphere and the Jewish synagogue and the people around them, they are being absolutely bashed and abused by that community. And it's been very challenging for them. It's been very difficult. And this text basically talks about that all of those afflictions and difficulties and hardships and says of that, the writer of Hebrews says of that, that that is the discipline of God to help these Christians. Now, honestly, let's just say, for me, that's a challenging thought. To think that the affliction that these unregenerate, hostile Jews are bringing to bear against these Christians is the hand of God's discipline. And so that being said, I think it's important that we say, okay, Lord, if that is true and this is what you're doing and the hardships and difficulties we experience in this world because we live for you and we're trying to honor you and we experience that, give us the eyes to see that this is actually your hand to help us, to shape us. And I don't think that that is an easy thing to do. I think God is going to have to do a work in our hearts to bring us to that place. So hopefully as I unpack these verses today, that will make some sense and that maybe God will help us be less feral in 2025. And let's look at verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. From this verse, put forward this point to begin this section. Sanctification by faith is a battle to death. Verse 4 kind of serves as a transition verse. It's because in the context of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are referring to the witness of the faithful back in chapter 11. All the faithful people of God that have stayed true to God, pressing forward, not really seeing the fullness of these things revealed in their time, but yet they stay focused, they stay faithful, and they are witnesses of the importance and the benefit of faithfulness as God's people. And they are testifying to us as we read their stories and we read about how they stayed the course of that. And what this encouraging word from them comes to tell us as applied in verses 1 and 2, we're to divest ourselves of amoral and unnecessary hindrances. There's a lot of things that you can do that you can say, well, it's not evil, it's not sinful. But the reality for us as Christians is we have to ask ourselves, is this something that's beneficial? And those are proper things to consider as we move forward in life. Another thing that they tell us is that we need to rid ourselves of sin because sin gets around our feet, trips us up, causes us to fall. And we need to be diligent about examining our hearts and not giving place to sin in our lives. How do we do this well? Well, we look to Jesus. He's the one who began our faith, and he's the one who will finish our faith. And so we keep our focus on Christ. And then verse 3 calls believers to remember what Jesus endured to provide eternal salvation. Jesus took the shame of the cross. He died selflessly on the cross to be the sin offering, the penalty paid for our sin. And he did that because his heart received the purposeful joy that was his with the Father and the Spirit. This is what God had intended. Redemption was brought. So we're reflecting on Jesus. We're to keep our hearts from growing weary, and we're to keep ourselves from getting faint-hearted because we're engaged in a task that God has called us to. Just like Christ was engaged in the task he was called to. And then that's what brings us to verse 4. Sanctification by faith is a battle to death. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggle against sin, thought-provoking statement. In your struggle against sin, These ethnic Jews who came to faith in Jesus Christ have encountered various hardships. We can go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34 to see a list of some of those. It says, "But you recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one." How these Jews who came to faith in Jesus initially encountered all kinds of struggles and difficulties from those around them. The community of the Jewish people, the religious Jewish people, came against them. And don't think it was just that religious community. Their own family members who hadn't come to faith in Christ were absolutely opposed to them, ridiculing them for claiming Christ as Savior and Lord and turning away from the old covenant and embracing what they call a new covenant. They thought that was reprehensible. In your struggle against sin, the question must be answered. What is the struggle against sin that verse 4 is talking about? And I think that has to be determined by the context of the letter as a whole. The sin they face is the temptation to compromise by living as Christians incognito or to capitulate and return to Judaism. This is the temptation to sin. Do I just back away and shut my mouth and just try to be peaceable? Or do I just, it's just not worth it. I might as well go back to Judaism. That's what I lived with. That's what I knew. That's what I was about. But may I say that the fullness of either one of those things is what the writer of Hebrews describes as apostasy. It's turning away from the faith. Showing that faith was never real anyway. That you can walk away from that. The sin they are battling is that of personal comfort and conformity to their world of Judaism. How can we keep going on? This is so oppressive. This is so challenging. This is so difficult. Look at what they're putting me through. Look at what they're putting my family through. I've got to stop this. No, you can't. You've got to keep pressing on. That's what God is calling them to do. Choosing to go along, to get along, is just not an acceptable option. It wasn't then and it isn't now. How easy it is for us to be comforted by the thought, well, I'm being gracious. This is the world I live in. There's no point in being offensive. And what's the reason why we don't want to be offensive? Because really, the point of that is we're not afraid of hurting other people's feelings. The thing we're afraid of is them hurting ours and them creating dissonance in our lives. And so we spiritualize our lack of commitment and devotion to Christ and His truth, and we call it sensitivity to others. We're warm and welcoming. I just think that's a threat that we've got to be attentive to. Is it the right thing to live wholeheartedly for Jesus, come what may? Is it the right thing to stay devoted to Christ and His truth, no matter what people say and no matter who's discomforted by it? James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do but fails to do it, for him it is sin." You see, that's the sin in your struggle against sin. This temptation to compromise, to back away. Challenges with selfless devotion do not ease as we continue to learn and grow through progressive sanctification. Wouldn't that be nice if that were the case? That as we matured in the faith, then the opposition and challenges that we face from other people would start to simmer down. Honestly, quite the opposite ends up being true. Because the more we're undergirded by truth and the resolve to walk in truth and righteousness from the Word, the more challenges we face, the more difficulty. Because see, all of those things that are in us that God is purging out and cleansing brings us into direct conflict with the spirit of the age and the spirit of compromise. Criticism, condemnation, slander, and attacks are not supposed to be surprising. They should be anticipated as part of the growing and refining process of our walk with Jesus. That's just hard. That's just difficult. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I have read that as support verse throughout this study of Hebrews. Agreed? Yet we continue to be surprised. Me too. We're not supposed to be surprised at the painful trial we're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Yet every time it happens, I go, why is this happening? But I should be prepared for this. I should be ready for these things. God is continuing to refine me. And this is necessary. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. Man, if people take issue with you because you're doing what's right, rejoice. Rejoice. See, the problem is we're seeking the wrong favor. When we're seeking the favor of the people around us and the world and the compromised within his church, it's just not right. The favor we're to seek is that of the Lord, not of the world and the compromised believers. Beloved, really, faithfulness isn't easy. Faithfulness is not easy. But may I say to you, compromise and capitulation is sin. It's just sin. Just speaking the truth in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. If you're reading these verses and you're hearing what the writer of Hebrews says, then that statement is true for you as well. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You're still sucking air. You're still alive. You're not dead. You haven't died for the faith. So, gosh, that's kind of bold and abrupt. But the point that he's trying to draw is Christ. Christ gave it all. He's the Lord and Savior who was faithful unto death. And sanctification by faith is a battle to the death. Jesus shed his blood for us, didn't he? What did it take for our sin need to be dealt with? What did it take for the penalty against us to be removed? Christ had to die on the cross as a sin offering. And he did that so that you and I could be forgiven and cleansed, and that we could live forever with God as our Father in eternal joy, purposeful, meaningful existence for eternity. Christ shed his blood for us, and We are to trust the power of grace to remain faithful, even if it ends up costing our lives. Now, the best of my recollection at this point, no one in our church has come quite close to losing their life for Jesus recently. Agreed? But should we be willing to? Well, see, if that's the point, then we must remain faithful when experiencing criticism and affliction. We shouldn't kid ourselves. If we aren't living faithfully, we will not die faithfully. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, Jesus gives these instructions. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul, himself, his very being? Compromise is too costly. How are we going to remain faithful? Well, we remain faithful by grace that inspires prayerful devotion to the will and ways of Jesus in life. That's how we're going to stay faithful. We're going to have to ask God to grant us the grace so that we come before Him with prayerful devotion. God, help me. Help me to see these things in your light, in what you do. Lord, I can't understand what all is going on, but I know that there's nothing that's happening here outside of your purpose and your control. We need to be prayerfully devoted to the will and ways of Jesus. When we learn of the will of Christ, when we understand from His teaching and His truths what it is to walk in truth and righteousness consistently, to stand against the forces of darkness and evil, we got to say, Lord, give me the ability to do that, to stay the course. Because the first battle is right here in my own heart. How am I going to do battle against the forces of darkness if I can't do the battle against selfishness and self-preservation? It's not possible. And I want us all to understand that faithfulness is not the fruit of self-determination. Don't get that mindset from anything that's being said here. Folks, yours or my self-determination isn't going to help us one bit. We're going to need the sovereign grace of God. We're going to need what He supplies, what He provides by the power of His Spirit. Nothing else. I've put my foot down so many times saying, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just not going to. Self-determination stinks. We've got to come before Him. Lord, I recognize my weakness. My only hope is You. So help me. Strengthen me. Give me what I need, Lord. And God is faithful. When we stop looking at ourselves and we start looking to Him, He's faithful. And that makes us faithful. Being disciplined and reproved is a display of love for a son. Being disciplined and reproved is a display of love for a son. And so the writer of Hebrews comes to this point and he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. The writer of Hebrews asks him, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. He's saying, hey guys, have you forgotten this? And what does he do? He quotes Proverbs. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. That's the Old Testament, in case you didn't know. And it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So he quotes that Old Testament proverb, but he quotes it then challenging, have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? See, the writer doesn't want these believers to forget the scriptural truth that their Father in heaven is sovereign over all that's happening to them and is using the affliction to discipline them. The discipline God brings to bear is not punitive. That's the thing that we have to understand about the way God goes about bringing discipline. In many other ways, we consider discipline punitive. I'm going to punish you for what you've done. And that is not the focus of discipline from the heart of God, nor should it ever be the focus of discipline in a home. The focus of biblical discipline is the blessing of obeying biblical truth and principles. That is the focus. We discipline children so that they, we discipline children for the express purpose of helping them to understand the blessing of obeying biblical truth and principles. The rightness and wrongness of whatever happens is not about the offense to us. It's the offense of God and His truth and His principles. And those things cannot be taken lightly. We've got to realize how important that is. And our children have got to understand that. And guess what? You and I, as children of God, have to understand that too. That there's a blessing in appreciating and obeying truth and principles of Scripture. See, the focus is not on behavior change as a means of punishment. Can you get children's behavior to change by punishment? Yes, you can. I'm not even going to wait for your response. You can get kids to change their behavior by punishing them. And you go, yes, and that's exactly why I do it. And that's exactly wrong. Because that's not what we're trying to do when we discipline our children. You say, well, then what are we trying to do? Don't you want the behavior to be different? Yes, absolutely. And everyone would say an affirmative to that. But it's not the punishment to force the change behavior that is the goal of what we're doing. The discipline of affliction is God's means of opening our hearts to the truth so that we are willingly obedient. That's the purpose of discipline in the home. To open the heart of children so that they learn the value of the truth of God's word and the principles of that word and say, you know what? I'm blessed if I do these things. I'm blessed if I walk in truth and righteousness. That's better. And that's what my heart needs to do. And when you and I face affliction and hardship and difficulty and hard, all these hard things, as people oppose us, we need to recognize God's at work in me. He's disciplining me. He's helping me to see I need to walk in biblical truth and principles. And let's be honest, there is nothing that gets one's attention more than affliction and difficulty. Nothing moves you to express yourself more than affliction and difficulty. So what's the distinction between a heart that is changed and a behavior that is changed? You see, if all we're focusing on is behavior change, without heart change, it's going to be ineffective and it's going to be exasperating to both the child and the parent. Because that's not the point. Our heart needs to be prayerfully rooted in truth, and we need to be as father and as mother asking God, please reveal to my child's heart their affliction and sinfulness that needs to be changed and redirected to submission to the authority of your truth and your principles so that their life is blessed. We just, okay, well, right, great, wonderful, that sounds good. But that takes a lot of time. And you know, when I'm upset and my kids have done something wrong, I just want to get the discipline out of the way and get over it. Well, sorry, it doesn't work that way. And it doesn't work that way for us. God is absolutely intentional in getting yours and my attention. Because he wants heart change. He wants us to understand the work that he's doing in us to bring us to a place of surrender and submission where we're absolutely dependent upon him because we can be dependent on no one else like that. How are you going to handle the afflictions and difficulties that you encounter? How are you going to handle that? How are you going to change that? You can't. You need God to see you through those things. No, I'm not going to get through this entire message. So you can take a sigh of relief there. But I would like to at least finish this point. And so I'm going to put, it's going to be up on the screen. It's a pretty long sentence. God's discipline of his household of faith in the church. So within the church. God's discipline of his households of faith in the church is for ongoing correction and refinement so that they understand how to trust God and grow in learning and obeying as they live out God's truth through all the experiences that they encounter. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a church. And he's writing to a church that's the household of faith. But it is comprised of other households of faith that are experiencing these kinds of hardships and afflictions. And if a household of faith is going to be faithful, then the households of faith need to be faithful. And that's going to come when we understand that God's purposeful, intentional in everything that we experience on this earth, including the afflictions, the hurts, the pains, because it's those things that bring us into submission to Christ. And we need to ask God for heart change. Lord, change my heart. Why live life with resentment and bitterness over all the stuff that goes on? I'm not saying we call evil good. Absolutely not. Evil is evil. I am saying we need to sanctify that by the grace and mercy of God because God intends it for our good. It's not that it is good, but God intends it for our good. And we need to accept that. And that truth is something every one of us need to line up under. He's quoting this Old Testament proverb, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And he's applying it to New Covenant Christians. What does that tell us? Well, guess what? The Old Testament is relevant. We read from the Old Testament in every service. We've had numerous people say, why do you do that? That's the Old Testament. Because it's relevant, because it is truth about God, and it's truth about the way God works, and it's truth about law structure, and all of these things that God is a whole part of, and that Christ came to fulfill. And we need to honor that. And the Word of God needs to be important. Learning and applying Old Testament truths is important and helpful. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And he's referring to Old Testament Scriptures because the New Testament wasn't completed. We're not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Everything we encounter in life has divine purpose, and it should not be despised or disregarded. That is a hard thing, folks. I'm not at all trying to tell you that's an easy thing to do. I'm just saying it's true, and our hearts need to change to line up underneath it. God is at work. God is in control. And if God is not in control, then you and I have every reason to be absolutely terrified. There is nothing that God is not in control of. Because He is sovereign and He is king. And we are not. God wants us to understand that. He says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Becoming discouraged and giving up is never a God-honoring reaction. Did you hear that? Becoming discouraged and giving up is never a God-honoring reaction. We need to learn our biblical lessons, and we need to live our biblical lessons. Throwing in the towel is dishonoring, and it's defiance. And how many times have we felt the temptation to sin like that? We have, haven't we? I have. I'm done. I'm just so over this. Right? But God never once lost control. And He's there for you in a way that you desperately need Him. And these are lessons we've got to learn. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. God's caring presence and favor is with us in all that we go through. As we're going through our life and as we're going through the hardships, you need to see it in your mind's eye as God taking your life as a lump of clay and shaping you and molding you and conforming you. And He uses all of these afflictions and all of these challenges and all of these difficulties to do that very thing. You say, man, that hurts. Yeah, but you're being shaped like God wants you to be shaped. Look to Him. Look to Him. He loves you. He's working on you. He's caring for you. And He chastises every son whom He receives. In Christ, we have been welcomed into the family of God. And for every son, He superintends correction that brings the redirection of heart and action. That's what chastisement is. It is the correction that brings redirection of heart and action. You see, when the heart is where it needs to be, guess what? Behavior changes. That's God's goal for you and I. That should be our goal for our children. Change their hearts. Discipline and biblical reproof that result from affliction are displays of God's love for you. You go, you gotta be kidding me. I mean, that's ridiculous. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our only option, and we must submit to this because it's true. God's not asking for you to approve His ways. He's not sitting up in heaven right now worried that you might not understand this. He is absolutely committed to this, and you and I must be as well. Resentment and disgust with God-ordained circumstances brings misery, and it's not going to end well. Yeah, going through this stuff is hard. And yes, it's going to take time. You know how much time this is going to take? Our lives. This is how much time it's going to take. But we must face the circumstances of life biblically. That is our call. God's love for you is not about coddling you and making sure that he doesn't hurt your feelings. Because that's how many of us define love, isn't it? Well, if God loved me, he would care for me and he would protect me and he would not let any bad things happen to me. And that would show that he loves me. And he's like, no, that ain't the way it works. Remember, he does not rear spoiled, feral children. Going through life your own way will make you wild and uncontrollable and cause you to resist Almighty God. God's love for you is shown by sovereignly shaping your life so that you learn the importance of walking in truth and righteousness. Which, when we line up under that, it's ultimately delightful and satisfying. And don't you want to be delighting and satisfied? Don't you want the joy of the Lord to be your strength? Then that's what we got to understand. This is why God is at work. In all that's going on around us, in all the difficulties, and that means all of them. Every one of them, God is using for our good. Many of those are evil. And I'm not saying call it good. I'm saying God's using that evil for your benefit. You said, that is hard for me to get my mind around. I guarantee you this, I think it's almost practically impossible to get your mind around that. But it's what God has told us. And if it's what's true, we line up underneath that. Because that's when it'll go well for us. In parents, don't you find this to be true in your own children's life?
Well, Mom, Dad, no, it just doesn't make sense why you're doing this to me.
Right? You've never heard that, have you? You say, son, daughter, there are things that you don't understand that God has called me to reinforce in your life. And one day my prayer is that you will understand. And God does the same for you and I. He's not seeking our approval. He's seeking our submission. And we need to love him. And it's better to submit with a heart that's brought to that place. This is what Christ did for us. This is the example he set for you and I. He came to this world. So we recently celebrated Christmas. He came as God incarnate, taking on flesh so that he could be that sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Jesus himself endured the cross, scorning the shame. And he did it for the joy that was set before him, the redeemed of the world that he would bring to life, to his honor and glory. And he calls us to honor him. And as we celebrate communion today, this communion that we take is with God in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with one another. Because that's what God has done for us. He's brought us into this fellowship of communion by the work of his Son. That's why this table is for born-again people. People that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ that partake of this because they're remembering Jesus that is so precious to them. We contemplate our Savior and Lord, and we say, thank you for being faithful unto death for us, God. Now help us to be faithful unto death for you, because you are the one who gives us that power and ability. And you've promised that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And this is what we partake of. So as the men come and we prepare to distribute these elements today, I just ask, and as you consider your own heart, and the work that God is doing, Jesus came to pay the penalty for sin, and thank God he did it. And as he continues to refine us, we need to continue to make war against sin. And there may be some things in your life right now, some resistance, some hardship, maybe resentment and bitterness against what God has done and things that you've encountered. And I think God would want you to know that you can have peace. You don't have to be overwhelmed with all of that garbage. You need to release that to Christ. You need to let him come and cleanse your heart and tell him, I just need you to shape me. He who began this good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing on this time of communion that we celebrate with you, our Father, because of the work Jesus Christ did so that we could be cleansed and forgiven and be declared your sons and daughters. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the power that you brought to bear as you gave us life and opened our spiritual eyes so that we could see these things, understand these things, and submit to these things. And thank you, Spirit of God, that you continue to live in us, to illuminate the Word of God, to empower us to walk in submission to that Word. And we want you to be honored. Lord Jesus, on this day, as we take this bread, we want to remember you. We want to remember what you were willing to do. You, God, a very God, you taking on flesh so that that work to purchase our redemption could be achieved. Help us to take this bread with genuine, heartfelt appreciation for what you, our Lord, have done. And we pray your blessing on this bread as we eat it together as your people in the name of Jesus. Amen. We break the loaf, we distribute it, and we ask that you take off a reasonable sized piece. There's no point in having a tiny bit to remember Jesus with. Don't you just hate those little wafers that we used to eat? Whew. This is so much better because this is substance. This is what Christ is for us, and he is that for us. And we need to rejoice in that. He is with you, people of God. He is there for you. And you can count on him. Take a piece and hold on to it, and we'll eat it together. Go ahead. We're instructed in Scripture that whenever we do this, we're to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We're to remember Christ clothed in flesh. What that indicates to you and I is, yeah, he came to bear our sin, and he had to be a human sacrifice to do that. What it also means is he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through, and he's with you. Remember Jesus in all of it. Remember Jesus. Let's eat this bread in remembrance of Christ. Lord, as we come to this time of taking the cup in our remembrance of Jesus, we remember his blood spilled out on that cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, to cleanse us, to forgive us, and to appease your righteous wrath against us. And now, because of Jesus, we're sons and daughters of you, our God and Father. We thank you for that. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you that on this road of progressive sanctification, as we continue to battle, as we continue to face our sin, and we deal with the temptations of our sin, when we stumble, when we fall, in that road of progressive sanctification, you give us the ability to confess and to receive forgiveness and to get back in the war. So I pray that you would help us to be faithful in that. Enable us as your people to do that. We cannot do it on our own. We need you, Lord, and we need your forgiveness, and we need your cleansing. So continue to shape us, continue to form us. And may we drink this cup in appreciation for the satisfaction that is achieved with you because of our confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. As you take the cup, please take a cup and pass it on, and then hold that cup, and we'll drink it together. Victorious in his death, in the shedding of his blood. as you and I continue to live out our lives under his authority, we battle and we struggle against sin. And we let us be faithful unto death, because we can trust that Christ is with us and forgiveness is real and meaningful. And let's drink this cup in appreciation for what Christ has achieved. I hope and pray that you will take encouragement from the fact that Christ is with you, and that maybe this will help us all have a better perspective on the struggles and difficulties and hardships in life. I hope that God will help 2025 be a good year for us in that way. May he help us and strengthen us all.
I invite you to stand and join us in closing out our service with Angels We Have Heard On High. Presence and your power that you promise to be with us, to give us the grace to walk in obedience, to walk in light, to be light and salt to this world. And we pray, God, that you would give us a hopefulness as we enter into 2025, that we would be, God, just a joyful and thankful people as we recognize the reality that suffering and affliction is part of your plan to mold and shape and sanctify us. God, that we would trust in your sovereign care of us and your goodness. Lord, we want to live lives that exalt and magnify your name. And we ask, God, that you would just continue to be faithful to guide and direct our steps to the glory of your name. Amen. Thank you for coming. May you have a blessed new year. You are dismissed.